Came across a story this past week that tells of a man who inherited his grandmother's old farmhouse. And it's one of those old, quiet, worn-out places way out into the country. Nothing fancy, just creaky floors and peeling paint and, you know, that musty smell in every room through the house. He moved into this house, this man, mostly out of sentimentality, figuring he'd just fix it up a little by little and kind of become his own home. And after a few days, after the cleanup, he made his way up into the attic. And you can picture it, a low ceiling, cobwebs all over the place, one dusty light bulb, stacks of old boxes that really hadn't been touched for years upon years, yellowed newspapers and all that. And as he's digging through it all, he comes across this small, rusty little lockbox wedged behind one of the beams, and it was dented, it was sealed shut, and it just looked like a piece of junk. He picked it up, he gave it a shake, heard something in it, and he just almost tossed it out into the trash pile, but he thought, you know, I'm going to keep a hold of this for a little bit, because you never know. But he didn't try to open it at that point. Weeks go by, and one rainy afternoon, he was lazing around the house, went up to the attic, saw this lockbox again, and he got around to opening it. And inside, wrapped in a little brittle old cloth, were government bonds that his grandfather had bought during World War II. Now, tens of thousands of dollars that were just laying there in this little junk box, untouched, unnoticed, nearly thrown out in the garbage, a life-changing treasure, really, for him that had been sitting in the attic the whole time. And he almost missed it, just about threw it out. And the story, when I read that story, it resonated with me as I was thinking about what to preach this morning in particular, because it's exactly, similarly, what can happen to us, no matter what church we're part of, but Sovereign Grace Church Dayton, it can be what happens to us as it concerns the gospel. We can be around it all the time. We can hear it, we can sing it, we can sit under the faithful teaching, we can serve in ministries that are gospel-shaped, we listen to gospel music, all of that, and still, we can slowly start to see the gospel as just this thing that we do or say. It's almost as like the message of Jesus himself begins to be this background noise in our lives. We don't reject it. We don't disbelieve it. We just quietly box it up, put it up on a shelf. We assume it. At least we can be tempted to assume it. I mean, think of your last week. How gospel-saturated were you, Steve? Friends, we can replace it by other things that seem more urgent or more impressive. And Paul just will not let Timothy do that. At the end of his letter, at the very end of his letter, of all the things he could say after all of his instruction and encouragement and warning, Paul says one last thing. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. He could have said anything, but this is what he said. Don't reinvent it. Don't dress it up to make it more appealing. Don't just move on to deeper things. Of all, again, that he could have said, he said it to Timothy, and the Spirit says it to us this morning, guard the deposit that you've been given. Guard the gospel. Hold on to it. Protect what's been given. Keep it central. And church, here's where we're going this morning. This is the heart of Paul's final charge to Timothy, and it's my heart for you. It's what I want to leave with you. One final charge. Be the kind of people who so treasure the gospel that on that final day, Jesus finds each of us still holding fast to him. Now that's it. That's where we're headed. It's what matters most, not just for today, but for eternity. So would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. And if you're able to, would you stand for the reading of the authoritative Word of God this morning? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. That's the word of God for us this morning. You may be seated. First point, be the kind of people who guard what God has entrusted to you. Be the kind of people who guard what God has entrusted to you. The deposit that he's speaking of is the gospel, not just information, not just theology. It's not just Christian stuff. It's a treasure. It is the life-giving treasure, the soul-saving message that's passed down from Christ Jesus himself to his apostles through church history down into Dayton, Ohio, whether it's Covenant of Grace, Veritas, or whatever church you go to, or Sovereign Grace Church, Dayton. It is that message, and that message has crossed generation after generation, and that message has never been, it's been diminished, but it's been saved too. It's been entrusted to godly men who pass it on and pass it on and pass it on to us today. We don't outgrow it. It's placed in our hands. We own it. We guard it. We don't edit it. And I want you to hear, to not bypass the introduction really to this passage, the very first two words, oh, Timothy. Paul, arguably the greatest theologian in New Testament Christianity, right? But he could have just stated it from a place of theological precision. He would have been right to just start, guard the gospel, guard the deposit. But you can hear his heart here. Oh, Timothy. Oh, Timothy. But Paul begins with a name. He doesn't begin with a title. He doesn't begin with a role. Oh, pastor. Oh, whoever. It's, oh, Timothy, my son in the faith. You can hear the emotion in his voice. He's a spiritual father speaking to his son in the faith. There's love here. There's deep, personal, tear-stained affection behind the charge. Paul had charged Timothy over and over again, and here he's giving one last one after he'd walked with him for years, mentored him, corrected him, encouraged him, and now as his ministry draws to a close, he says, guard what matters most. Timothy, please, guard what matters most. It's not the first time he said something like this in this letter to Timothy. He's mentioned, he's not just mentioned, he's focused on this gospel message, keeping to what matters most over and over and over and over again. And he's saying, don't lose the one thing that matters most above all else. And again, what is this one thing? It's the gospel. It's at the very heart of our faith. Specifically, that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, took on flesh. And he lived the perfect life that we could not live. And he died the sinner's death that we specifically deserved. And he rose again in victory over sin and death and hell. And that by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are reconciled to God. It's the only way to have a relationship with God. And once you believe that, once you have been moved upon by the Spirit, no longer is there any condemnation. No longer is there any striving to earn his love, but you've been forgiven, you've been adopted, you've been made his own, and you have been made secure. And he keeps and guards that faith until that final day when he presents you with great joy before the Father. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This gospel is not just, as we've said over and over again through the years, this gospel is not just the entry point to Christianity. It's not just the point where you trust that and then you move on to deeper things. It is the Christian life. It's not just the first step. It is the path. It is the path. Don't swerve from the path. It's the foundation we stand on. Don't build another foundation and don't let that foundation crack and fall apart. It is the fuel that empowers our obedience. It is the joy that carries us through suffering. It is the only thing, isn't it? The truth that gets us through suffering. For those of you who are in this room who are dealing with significant suffering, and I know many in our church have been going through it, and I'm sure in your churches as well, it is not an answer of why the suffering is happening that we need. It is to know that we are children of God, held secure and steady. It's the story of the whole Bible that sustains us. It's the story we live. It's the air we breathe. It's again the power that sustains us. A holy God redeeming a rebellious people through the sacrifice of his son to the praise of his glorious grace. This is why we exist, and that's the deposit. That's the deposit that Paul says to Timothy. Oh, Timothy, guard that. Guard that. Don't sway from that. Don't stray from that. That's the treasure. Paul's saying, don't lose it. Why? Well, because it's super easy to lose it. Start trusting in something else. And if we lose this, well, Christianity implodes. For one thing, we lose everything. Our hope is out the window. I want to say it this way, in the same way, not just as a pastor giving instructions, not just as someone who is, you know, semi-interested in your life, but as someone who deeply loves you. As someone who has prayed for you and wept for you, rejoiced with you, and walked beside you. Don't lose the treasure. Guard it with everything you have. But beyond my love for you is the eternal love of the Savior. So, so much greater. The love of Jesus, the chief shepherd, the head of the church, the one who gave his life that is the gospel, the one who entrusted it to his people, not as a burden, but as a gift. He's the one who says to us through these words, don't forget, Sovereign Grace Church Dayton, what I died to give you. Don't let go of what I bled to entrust to you. This is his gospel, this is his church, and it's his Spirit who empowers us to guard what we've been given. So, Cale and Dan, I'm not going to look at you. Guard these gospel truths in your hearts and in your preaching. Guard it in your conduct, and don't lose the wonder of its glories. Keep it central in your lives and in the ministry of this church when pressure mounts to entertain or to impress or to engage in something that you don't feel is central. Don't innovate the gospel, just simply declare it, proclaim it, let it be the main thing. And I know, I got full confidence that you were going to do precisely that because it's what you've done and taught me. Church family, guard it in your homes, guard it in your friendships, guard it in your ministries. Build rhythms that return again and again and again to the cross and the empty tomb. Be a gospel-shaped people. Now, here's the good news. Part of the good news is that we don't need a church program to do this. We don't have to have, like, all the things put in place. But discipleship is not a program. It's a lifestyle. It's what we do. It's what we're called to be. Disciple makers, maturing and multiplying disciples who enjoy and declare and display the good news of Jesus for the joy of all peoples. The real question is, how are you taking this deposit and placing it into the lives of others? Not just the work of a few who attend a discipleship class or the role of church leaders. This is for all of us. It happens in homes. It happens in community groups. It happens in at coffee shops and in car rides and on front porches. And let it shape all of your small groups, whether it's Tuesday morning Bible studies or whatever. Teach it to your kids. Share with the next generation. Bring it in your prayers. Let it be what you reach for when someone is grieving and someone is doubting and someone is wandering. When you're child sins and feels ashamed, don't just correct them. Be present with them. Sit with them. Love them. Understand what they're going through because you do the same thing. And you hold them close and you say, yes, you disobeyed, but Jesus died for this too, and he loves you right here just like he loves me. And so let's go to him together. You see, this gospel truth is really foundational in parenting. It's gospel-shaped parenting, truth wrapped in tenderness. When a coworker shares their anxiety or their failure, don't rush to fix it. Just be there, present. Listen to them. And when the time is right, say gently, I have felt that too, but Jesus meets me in my weakness and he gives me real peace. See where it goes by God's grace. When a friend is grieving, your presence is a gift. It's a gift. The gospel itself speaks of God's presence with us. No longer separated. He's with us. Never leaves us, never departs. He's with us. So sitting with someone who is grieving, we often feel uncomfortable with someone who is grieving because we want to have the answers, but we know we don't have the answer. But we do have ourselves and the Spirit of God in us to sit with them, to say something along the lines of, I don't understand all of this either, but I know Jesus, and I know he stepped into the sorrow that you're experiencing, and he promises that this is not how the story is going to end. And he will walk with you through that, and I will walk with you through it as well. Sometimes the clearest declaration of the gospel that's heard by someone, it is not in the moment that it's spoken, and it must be spoken, but it's because someone first felt your presence, and someone has felt through your presence and through your words then at the right time the presence of Jesus himself. That's how the deposit grows, not just protected, but multiplied, bearing fruit for generations to come. That's what a deposit does, hopefully. Over time, it gains interest. It yields fruit. It becomes something future generations can receive and stand on. Programs in a church will come and go, but guarding the gospel leaves a legacy that will last the generations. A church built on that deposit may not be flashy, may not do everything, but it will endure. It will hold fast to Christ year after year, decade after decade, in life and in death. And on that final day, when we see Jesus again, we won't be rewarded as those who had anything impressive to offer or to do, but what joy it will be to hear him say, you were faithful, you treasured what I gave you, you held on to me, you proclaimed my name. Kale, as you step into this season of leadership, don't try to be what others expect you to be. You're not called to fill my shoes. You're not called to fill anyone else's shoes. You're called to be faithful, to guard the deposit. And again, you already do this, brother, and I thank God for it. Godly leadership takes many forms, but it always looks like this. It always looks like loving God deeply. It always looks like depending on the Spirit daily. It always looks like teaching the Word as clearly as you can and caring for the whole person, body, mind, and soul. So don't lead from pressure, which is a temptation. I know you know that. You've been doing this long enough. Lead from love. Love for God and love for the people. And love for the gospel. And you, my brother, are a called and cherished son of God. And because of that, the Spirit is going to empower you and will strengthen you to walk with the church. And the gospel will carry you even on the hardest days. I mean, you know already that the gospel is the one thing you have to offer. So just share it, proclaim it. Church, be wise in the season ahead. It's going to be easy to look for charisma or polish or strategy, but those are not the main things. Don't chase a pastor who impresses you. I pray for one who treasures Christ and his message, who depends on the Spirit entirely. Look for someone who guards the gospel, who preaches the word, who loves you sincerely and leads you with quiet, humble strength. So pray for Kale. Pray for Dan. Encourage them. Walk with them. Ask God in time to raise up a shepherd, not of your preference, but of his choosing. Because in the end, it's the kind of pastor who's going to help you keep the treasure, to guard the deposit until the day we see Jesus face to face. Be the kind of people who so treasure the gospel that on that final day, Jesus finds each of us holding fast to him. Further, point two, be the kind of people who resist the noise that seeks to distract or diminish. Paul says this in verse 20. He says, avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. I could almost hear it in his voice. Some have called knowledge that kind of like incredulity. And let's be honest, there's a very real present danger facing the church today, and Paul names it clearly. He's not just warning about false doctrine. He's warning about a whole culture of noise, loud, constant, emotionally charged noise that slowly pulls people away from this gospel. And that's not just something that's happened in Ephesus almost 2,000 years ago where Timothy is pastoring. That's us right now. We live in an age where everybody has a platform. And everyone's expected to have a strong opinion on anything and everything, and to have that opinion instantly, and to share their opinion as well online. The internet has discipled us to react all the time, to argue, to fight, and it's wearing us down. It's possibly wore us down, and it's dividing churches, and it's distracting Christians in general, and distracting leaders specifically. It's making believers angry and anxious. I shouldn't say it's making believers. It's tempting believers to be angry and anxious and spiritually thin. And many who profess the name of Christ are being shaped more by things on YouTube and political commentators and hot take podcasts than by Jesus himself in the gospel specifically. We spend more time scrolling than meditating on scripture. Talking about many, all of us, whatever. We spend that kind of time. We get more stirred up inside of us, either in anger or anxiety or joy or whatever. We get more stirred up by a headline than by the glories of the gospel. And over time, the gospel that once amazed us, and it did once amaze us, starts to feel kind of optional. It starts to feel a little bit secondary or tertiary or beyond. And at the very least, it feels distant. And just kind of like background noise that is potentially becomes a little irritating to you. And according to Paul, that drift is deadly. He says, some by chasing what is falsely called knowledge have swerved from the faith. It's not just theoretical. It's not just 2,000 years ago. I've watched it happen. Maybe you have two people who once loved Jesus, who once wept at the cross, who once lived in gospel-centered community, now caught up in endless controversy and angry at the church and constantly combative and spiritually hardened, and it just didn't happen all at once. It was a slow drift. It happened because they took their eyes off the treasure and gave their ears to the noise. But let's also be honest here. Some have actually walked, some actually have not just walked away from the faith. They've just lost trust in the church. They've grown weary of leaders who sound more like pundits than pastors. They've grown weary of sitting through church services that feel more like commentary on the culture than worship of the King. They've watched congregations fight more about ideologies than about sin and grace, and over time they begin to wonder, if this is really what the church is all about, then why would I ever really want to be a part of that? And you see, the power of the gospel gets replaced by the power of the culture, and it's idolatry. And when the church begins to mirror the noise rather than magnifying the gospel, even sincere believers can feel disoriented, wounded, and ready to walk away. And so let me say this plainly to this dear church, and to those of you who are visiting as appropriate, the gospel does not coexist with every cultural war we want to fight. It's not a sidekick to your politics or your favorite issue or even your cause of the moment. Listen to this. The gospel stands alone. Does not share its glory with anybody else, anything else. The gospel stands alone, beautiful, powerful, central. It does not need to be updated. It needs to be believed, it needs to be guarded, and it needs to be proclaimed. And the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Nothing else. Jesus did not come to make you loud about everything that's wrong with the culture and the world. He came to make you alive, to bring you from death to life, to from darkness to light, to rescue you from sin, to transform you by his grace, to shape you into someone who actually reflects his heart and not the heart of the world. And we are called to do that in a world that is in desperate need of hope. And so don't shrink back from the gospel. Don't move from the gospel. Don't get overcome by the things of the world that the crowd in. If we give ourselves to the world's noise, it really will shape us. and not in the ways we want. Over time, we will begin being more reactive rather than rooted in the gospel truth. We will be more eager to argue than to pray. We will be more divided than united. We'll grow passionate about being right, but lose the kind of love that makes the truth beautiful. We'll be filled with information, but really starved for the joy of the gospel grace. We'll speak quickly, but listen slowly, which is the opposite of what Scripture speaks us to do. We'll hold grudges instead of extending mercy. We will become like the culture in that we will become a cancel culture in the church rather than a culture that warmly receives and cares and directs and proclaims the gospel. And eventually we'll start to look more like the world that we're in than the Savior that we belong to. But when the gospel is the loudest voice in our lives, when the grace of Jesus is truly what shapes our hearts and what shapes our words and what shapes our relationships, when our adoption as sons and daughters of God grabs our heart and holds us and strengthens us, and we grow in our understanding of the deepest and most glorious of realities that this gospel joy speaks of, then something different happens. We become a steady people, not shaken when things happen in the world. Gentle, not sharp tongued, humble, not proud. We learn to stand for truth, but we do so with grace. And the noise of the world begins to fade as Christ becomes more visible. And friends, this is what the world needs desperately. We need this desperately. The world does not need our commentary, but they need Christ. And so let's be the kind of people that truly reflect Jesus as we live. So what do? We have to decide what shapes us. It's kind of a decision that we can make. We have to turn down the volume on outrage. We have to turn up the volume on grace. So stay close to the Word of God. Stay connected to the church. Stay amazed by the cross. Just a few weeks ago, I sent out in our weekly update a short list of some gospel-saturated books, and then a long Spotify playlist of gospel-centered songs, and maybe you've got your own, but whatever you do, turn up the volume on grace. Listen to things that will point you to Christ. Read things that will point you to Christ. It doesn't mean sticking our heads in the sand of the things of the culture. It does mean that embracing the grace of God in the gospel, so that when you do listen to the news, when you do listen or read whatever or listen to a podcast, you're able to discern through it and not be succumbed by it. The church does not lose her power when she loses her cultural influence. The church loses her power when she loses the gospel. So don't lose the gospel. And again, I thank God for Cale and Dan, because these are not men who are trying to go out there and impress anybody. They're not trying to go viral. They're doing something far more important. They're just staying faithful to gospel truth in their own lives, in their counseling, in their studies, in their preaching, in all of that. They're staying faithful. They're opening the Word and pointing people to Jesus. And church, I want you to understand, this is no small gift. This is no small thing. It's exactly the kind of leadership that churches need, that this church needs. And so again, as you continue prayerfully seeking a new lead pastor, I pray that you long for a man who will preach Christ week after week after week after week after week. One who will bleed Scripture as they spoke about John Bunyan bleeding Scripture. One who will love the church deeply. One who will point you to the treasure even when everything else is screaming for your attention. You come on Sunday mornings in particular to hear not commentary on the culture. You come Sunday mornings to be reminded of what the one thing is that matters more than anything, and that is the good news of Jesus Christ. Which is why Paul said, of all the things that he taught on many things, but he said, I preach one thing, and it's Christ crucified. The church does not need more cleverness. There's plenty of cleverness to go around out there. We need gospel conviction. This church, gospel conviction. We don't need noise. We need gospel nourishment. We don't need stronger opinions. We need gospel joy by the Spirit. So resist the noise, refuse to drift, refuse to let anything drown out the voice of the Lord Jesus, who is your shepherd. Let's be the kind of people who on that final day aren't known for how well we kept up with the news or how well we argued the positions to a desperate world. Rather, be the kind of people who so treasure the gospel that on that final day, Jesus finds each of us holding fast to him. Final point, and kind of further still into this whole area, be the kind of people who live and lead with gospel-saturated grace. Paul finishes this letter, which I'm sure he would have wanted to write more. Well, he writes a second letter. But he says, grace be with you. That's how he ends it. Grace be with you. And Paul ends his letter to his beloved Timothy, where all faithful ministry must end, with grace. Now, the gospel we're called to guard is also the grace that we're meant to live by. We're not guarding some abstract idea. We're guarding the very truth that's rescued us. We began by grace, we live by grace, and we will continue on by grace, and it will be the banner over us in the end. And so let me say this from my heart. I wrote one last time, but I actually say it one more time later. So one last last time. Someone who has walked with you and loved you, again, that let grace mark everything you do, everything you are. Let it shape the way you speak to one another. Let it guide the way you respond to hurt and conflict. Let it be the loudest sound in your life and the loudest sound in this church. Not performance, not pressure, but grace. Kindly bearing with each other, being gentle. Charitable, generous, favorable towards one another, pleasing, and just oh so kind. So much grace already in all of you, but may that just explode all the more out of you by God's grace. Our example of that, of course, is the stunning, undeserved love of Jesus poured out on sinners like us, completely unearned, joyfully given, and transforming everything it touches. And again, thanks for letting me do this, but Cale and Dan, you've been a gift to me. And I want to charge you with everything in me. Lead with grace. Walk with people. Stay low as you are. Be unshakably gentle. This world does not need you to not be gentle. They need to see under-shepherds who love their sheep, to say what's needed to be said, but to do so with gentleness and patience. Be experts at those who point people to Jesus, quick to Jesus. Not as ones who have the answers for everything, and not a hint of domineering nonsense. No flexing the authoritative muscles of pastoral ministry. It's ridiculous. And I see none of it in you two. Just Christ-like, spirit-filled, steady, sacrificial love. And I felt it from both of you and seen it. I give thanks to God for it. Don't lose it. Austin and Luke, as you continue to pursue pastoral ministry or some semblance of ministry, hear this, be men of grace. Be men who don't need to be the center of attention. Be men who are slow to speak and quick to listen. Be men who serve without needing applause. Let your leadership start in secret and in prayer and dying to yourself daily. And when people follow you, let it be because you've loved them well and they've felt it, not because you made yourself important somehow. I love both of you, respect you so much. To the men of this church, in the spheres you're in, lead like Jesus. Not with bravado, not with control. Lead with gentleness, lead with strength, but strength that is under submission. If you have a wife, serve her and love her with joy. Honor her publicly and privately. And if you have children, lay your life down for them in everyday ordinary faithfulness. And love your friends, care for them, care for your neighbors, truly point them to the gospel, to Christ, but sit with them and love on them. Let your strength show up in quiet conviction, not loud posturing. Be done with trying to prove yourself to a world that thinks you got to be this, this, and the other thing to be a man, or a church that thinks that too. And I mean a broader church. Real manhood doesn't need to demand respect or constantly remind others who's in charge. That's not strength, it's insecurity. And the church does not need more of that. It needs men who reflect the humble, steady strength of Jesus. Men who lead by serving, truly serving, who speak with grace, who repent quickly, who I use this term already, but who bleed Scripture, who know Scripture so well, it's just like you cut them and they bleed Bible and they love deeply. Paul says to the Corinthian church, a verse that is mentioned most often in men's meetings or men's books, or whatever, he says this to them: be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And then thick books are written about like what that means, act like men. Don't get it twisted. It does not mean aggression or dominance. No matter what the newest Christian book for men tells you, it means being spiritually alert. That's the context. Be spiritually alert. It means standing firm in the gospel when the winds of culture howl. Act like men. Be strong in the gospel. Know the gospel. Live the gospel. Speak the gospel. And do so gently and graciously, kindly. It's what it means to act like men. Not beating your chest and saying, I'm a man, but bending your knee and saying, I'm a dependent son of the King. Not drawing attention to yourself, but laying your life down. So men, be that. Don't be like anything else or anyone else. Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Be the kind of men who make the church stronger, not louder, which does, in fact, have an effect on the culture by God's grace. That's the kind of strength this world needs. It's the kind of strength the church needs, and desperately so. And to the women of this church, can I just say how grateful I am for you? You reflect the beauty of Jesus in ways that men just can't. Quiet, strength, strong, courageous, dealing with so much. When you walk in grace, and when you serve with joy, and when you speak truth with gentleness, and if you're a mom, you're patiently or impatiently working with your kids, but you're there day after day after day, steadfast. You're showing the heart of Christ in ways this church needs to see and this world needs to see. A godly woman isn't defined by the world's categories. She's rooted in Christ. Whether you're raising little ones or caring for aging parents or showing hospitality or teaching the word, praying faithfully, mentoring others, or simply showing up with kindness and presence, please know none of it is small. You are not invisible, no matter how much you feel like you're invisible. You're not invisible. You're loved deeply. And so much needed. You are essential. Your faith and your steadfastness, your steadiness, your love, it strengthens the love of this church. And so lean in and continue to do what you are already doing. It strengthens the life of this church in more ways than you probably know. So keep going, trusting. Keep pouring out your life, not because you're overlooked, but because you're anchored in the one who sees and rewards in secret. No matter how difficult the days become, look to Christ, trust in Him, and you are a gift to this church family, and I personally thank God for you. This is the call of a disciple. This is the shape of the Christian life. And Philippians 2 gives us the model, and it's Jesus. And he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And what kind of mind is that? Brilliant mind? Well, I mean, yeah, sure, but it's a humble mind. That's what Paul's getting at. That's what Jesus was, not climbing the ladder, not holding onto power, but making himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, humbling himself even to the point of death, even on a cross. That's your Savior. That's Jesus. This is our King. That's our model, and that's the life that grace produces. So, church, if the road ahead is filled with grace, I promise you, it will also be filled with Christ, and that's the way we want it, no matter how big the church gets, no matter how small the church gets. It may be that the church here, Sovereign Grace Church Dayton, grows. It may be that it stays small. It's not the measure of success, as much as any of us might feel like it does mean or speak into that. The measure is this. Are we becoming more like Jesus? Are we learning Christ together? This is our discipleship conviction, and it's our mission statement, maturing and multiplying disciples who enjoy and declare and display the good news of Jesus for the joy of all peoples. Are we helping each other look more like the one who gave everything for us? And if we are, then grace will flow here, because God gives grace to the, what? Humble. Grace in our speech, grace in our gatherings, grace in our leadership, grace in our conflict, grace in our repentance, grace in our joy, grace in our interactions with the world. And if all of this is the story we're telling and the story we're living, then we're guarding the deposit. We're living it. We're shining as lights in the dark world, because when grace defines us, the gospel stays central. And when the gospel stays central, Jesus gets the glory, and that's the only legacy that matters. Be the kind of people who so treasure the gospel that on the final day, Jesus finds each of us still holding fast to him. Now, at the risk of repetition as I close here, let me say this one last time from the bottom of my heart. When we stand before Jesus, it will not be 20 things that mattered. It will not be about how polished things look or how big the church got. It won't be about who said what or how we handled every controversy. It'll come down to one thing. What did we do with the gospel? What did we build our lives on? What did we preach? What did we protect? What did we pass on? Who did we trust? As Joy and I step out of this role, and our prayer and our hope and our final encouragement to you is this: don't walk away from the treasure. Keep coming back to it. Keep seeing it for what it is. Don't tuck it away into whatever attic. Don't assume it's just going to stay central on its own. Paul says in his second letter, I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. I'm trusting my life to the gospel. Fight to keep it there. Keep it central. In your life, in your home, in this church, be a people of grace. Let the air we breathe together be the gospel, not just the message we preach, but a life that is lived by the gospel, by the Spirit, for the glory of God. Let this be the kind of church where people are free to be honest about their needs. Never grow tired of that. The people might say, well, there's a lot of difficult things going on in your church, and you can just respond, there's a lot of difficult things in life. And Jesus is there to meet us in all of them. And we are there to meet one another in all of them. The best picture of a church that I have in my head is a hospital, where people are in varying levels of healing. And in some ways, we never leave the hospital until the day we see Jesus face to face. We don't want to be a people who pretend, but we want to be a people who trust Jesus and hold him up high. So keep clinging to him. And one day, I really believe this, we're going to be together again, not just here, not just for a season, but there on that final day with him. still holding fast to the treasure by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, still clinging to Christ, still marveling at grace, and what a day of rejoicing that will be. Be the kind of people who so treasure the gospel that on the final day, Jesus finds each of us still holding fast to him, and may it be so. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being able to bring this word and to close out this letter, this wonderful, rich letter. Lord, please, would you for all of us work in such a way as to keep our eyes fixed on you. We've spoken of it in different ways throughout this whole series, but Lord, we just really want to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. We want to be a church that does not lose our first love, but we regain our first love and keep our first love, and that is this love of you, love for you and love of you, that we would declare and display and enjoy the good news of Jesus for the joy of all peoples. From this day on until the day we see you face to face and into eternity, we will rejoice and worship. In Jesus' name, amen.